for those of us that are new here or visiting today, you may kind of think, you know, oh, it's another one of those chapters. It's one of those ones about giving and tithing, and oh, they do this all the time. This is my first time in 3 years that I've spoken on this issue, and the only reason why I am is because this chapter, you know, told me to, okay? One of the things that we do at Calvary Chapel is we teach through the Bible chapter by chapter by chapter, which means that, you know, sometimes some uncomfortable issues come up, whether you like it or not. And, you know, as a preacher, you can kind of choose to study through it yourself, even if you don't have it all fully figured out yet. You pray through it, you relay it, and you kind of see where the Holy Spirit leads with it. And this is one of these chapters where this is not my favorite topic. I never wanted to teach on it, but I kind of felt if I avoided it, I would be disobedient. The leadership team tells me I should teach on this a lot more, or just at all, actually, for that matter. So this hopefully will make some of them a little happy. But I think it's an important one because ultimately we're not talking about giving to the church. We're not talking about giving to this church. I'm talking about the general idea of giving an offering. What that looks like is between you and the Lord, okay? But so what I am going to share is this. We don't take up tithes and offerings in this church. It is a part of who we are. In fact, if you go to another Calvary chapel, you find it's fairly similar DNA, fairly similar setup. We have a box at the back that's hopefully somewhat invisible. And, you know, if you feel called to give, that's where we receive it. We have very faithful people that count it. We have very faithful and far more adept people in finances than I am deal with it. I don't know anything about it. I don't want to know anything about it. All I know is every month I get to show up here with a rent check, and it doesn't bounce, at least not yet. So praise the Lord, okay? So this is not one of these sermons, and I had to preface it with this, that I do at all or very often, and this is not one of these sermons where I'm trying to convince anybody of anything. I'm trying to share with you the journey that I just went on this week, okay? And so for some people, you'll be like, oh, well, cool. And other people, it's like, oh, you're whacked. I don't think I agree with that at all. That's totally cool, okay? We're not asking for agreement here. Just asking that we get challenged by the scripture. And we get challenged in a way that'll make us think. Because I think God gave us brains for a lot of reasons. You know, one to kind of tell us to eat when we're hungry, and you know, but another just to kind of think about his word, to chew it over, to have it ingested and put into our heart, taken into the deep places. And one of the things Paul loved to do was collect an offering for the poorer churches. You see, as the church spread and exploded, something started to happen. As people got to know each other, needs became real, all right? And what would happen is you'd have some churches in some places that were doing really, really, really well financially, and you'd have other churches in other places that were not doing well financially, either through natural disaster, through war, or whatever. There's just all this great need. And so Paul and a whole bunch of other leaders kind of looked around and says, well, the word is telling us that it's better to give than it is to receive. And Jesus said that. And you know, here we have a chance to help out our brothers in, you know, so-and-so place. And we have, you know, a chance to help out our brothers and sisters in that place. So why don't we do it? Why don't we do this together? And this is what we have to focus on today. Acts 20, verse 35 says this, Jesus' words, in all things I have shown you, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul had more in mind than just helping the poor. Because my experience, and I was sharing this, you know, a little bit with Phil this week, is that my experience is that the poor in the downtown east side, for you guys in the conscience who were just there, they don't need food, okay? There are 8 places within a very small radius where they can get food any time of the day or night. They can get shelter any time of the day and night. They don't need Bibles because there's about 1,000 churches that go down there and give them to them. They just sell them for crack, by the way, quite honestly. You know, it costs $5 for a crack pipe. So you got to be careful what you give them, okay? So what they need, though, is friendship. What they need are people who will listen to their crazy stories sometimes and put Jesus in context for them and share the gospel with them through our own lives. That's what is needed. So you've got to understand, it doesn't take much of a budget to do that, other than our time. So this is what I'm kind of looking at here. The Corinthian church wasn't doing their part, okay? And we're going to see kind of, you know, different churches. There's a church in Macedonia who, you know, was just like absolutely impoverished, all right? The worst of the worst of the worst situations kind of thing. Then you've got the Corinthians kind of sitting high, making lots of money, doing lots of good things, celebrating their good gifts, putting on lots of good shows, you know, and it's all going really, really well. Somehow the two weren't connecting. And so we have 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Giving is an act of grace. It's a ministry and fellowship that helps others, but the motivation has to be from the heart. And this is the thing about giving, is that it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how much we give or how much we think to give. It doesn't matter where we give. The point is what's going on inside of us here? Is our motivation to, you know, like, and guys, nobody in this room has done this, but it has happened in the past where someone waited until I was talking to them by the tithe box to slip in a 20, you know? And it's like, and it was so obvious, and it happened a few times, you know, that this happened. It was just direct. It wasn't just a one-off accident. And I'm like, my heart grieved in that moment. I still pray for this person, because it's like, may it rest in your heart that this is what you want to do. I don't need to see it. Dude, I don't want to know about it. Okay? May this be something that is just a wellspring from within you that you want to give. And this is a challenge for me this week. Where is my heart with our giving? When my wife and I tithe an offering, you know, gives our tithes and offerings, you know, is it in the back of, and no, it's not, by the way, but is it in the back of my head that, you know, Jeannie and some other really, like, and Jenny are really awesome people are going to be counting, and they'll see that we're tithing. They will know, okay, well, we're responsible. No. If it was like that, honestly, I'd stop for a while until I got it right. Okay? Our heart has to be in the right place. That's what the Lord cares about. And this is where we have to pick up here. But how do we know when our giving is coming from the right space of mind? How do we gauge that? Let's read verses 1 to 4 in chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They experienced much hardship. Now, when I say that, sometimes we'll kind of think, you know, yeah, well, there's a month where we don't know where the rent's coming from. And yes, that is hardship. We're talking about a group of people here, though, who couldn't work because of their faith. You know, they couldn't take part in trade unions because they were being told to build idols. And then, well, no, I believe in Jesus now. I can't do that for a job anymore. I can't. I have to worship him. I guess we'll go without money. That is hardship. In fact, the words that are used when you study this, it goes into this idea of abject poverty, meaning having absolutely nothing. There is nothing in their wallet. There is no hope of getting anything in their wallet. There's no work that will come tomorrow. There's no money to make food for today. Nothing. But the people that are surrounding them and the friends and family that they have, struggling in this exact same circumstance. Nothing. Abject poverty. It was rock bottom. But it didn't stop their generosity. In fact, they gave joyously. Whatever they did find, whatever they had, they gave. Now, for those of us who are, you know, who you consider working poor, or consider, for those of us who have been months without income, for those of us who, you know, have had no money or have had moments or dry seasons or however you want to spell it, it's a really challenging thought. Now, as a husband and as a man, I want to provide for my family. And it has been some of the most stressful moments of my life when I'm thinking, okay, I've got to pay this bill, I've got to pay that bill. I don't know where groceries are coming from, but Lord, I know you're going to feed us. You know, like, and you go through this kind of process in your mind and the uncertainty of it. And my last thought at times was to give. That was the very last thing, because I'm thinking, well, you'll understand, you'll get it. And God, of course he does, right? God's not sitting there counting, but he doesn't want our money, okay? I'm saying that right now. He doesn't want it, okay? He wants our hearts. And I think the idea of giving comes from the wellspring of our hearts. So let me just leave it at that. But this is one thing I learned. There was a time where I wouldn't tithe, and I wouldn't tithe, and I wouldn't give offerings because I thought, you know what, whatever. Right? Now, God doesn't care. He doesn't need my money, and that's fine. Then I was, for the first time since I was 16, I was out of work. Okay? I've always worked. I've always had a job. I've just, it's just always been there, you know? And for the first time, I'm out of work, and my kids are little. My wife got really sick. And so I'm sitting at our kitchen table, you know, thinking, okay, Lord, I need to, you know, and it's actually in school. I had to quit school. And I thought, okay, Lord, I need to get a job, like, tomorrow, you know? Like, I need to start earning income right now. So I open the page of the paper, and here's this internship for a web design company. And I'm kind of thinking, okay, I'm an artist. I don't know anything about computers, but hey, let's go, you know, just see how it goes, right? I applied. Within a week, I had the job. And that 2 years led on to a 12-year career where I built up a company. I did my own thing. Like, you know, I was able to hire subcontractors at times, and, you know, skin clients all around the world. It was like one of those weirdest expressions of God's deliverance. But you know how that happened? Okay? It came from an argument between he and I at this kitchen table in prayer. I was like, Lord, if you know, because he was telling me to tithe, give. And I'm like, I can't. You haven't given me a job. You know, like, it's his fault, right? Like, you know. So here's this moment where, like, finally, you know, I say, all right, Lord, I will give, and I'll give to you and you alone. Whatever politics that I don't agree with are going on at the church at the time, I will give to you and you alone. And I will give joyfully, but I need this job. And a week later, I had this job. Didn't have any experience or credentials at all, you know. I mean, I was making peanuts for wages, but it all developed into this really wonderful career that wasn't just a fish, it was a fishing rod, you know. And it fed my family for years and years. And it was only recently that the Lord told me to stop. So thank you, Father, for teaching me a lesson through my stubbornness. But Macedonians, the math doesn't make sense. I mean, look at this. Great affliction plus deep poverty plus grace equaled abundant joy. I don't know about you, but that's not what I immediately think of. When I think of abject poverty, horrible circumstances, grace, I know I'm working on that one, but joy from it, really? I don't really feel joy when I don't have money to pay for something. In fact, you know, that moment when you put the debit card in, or, for U.S. friends that don't have debit cards, if you don't, you know, you lay down the cash and stuff and you realize this is it, you know? Or the debit card, and it's kind of saying, you know, it's waiting for authorization. You're like, come on, please. Right? Like, I've had those moments, you know? And it's like, oh, authorized, thank the Lord, right? You know? Nobody likes to have that moment in life. Nobody does. We don't look for that, okay? But that is a moment where we can give and give out of joy. Do we have to kind of give 10%? Well, okay, the Word talks about this. But let's put this in context. And this is Tony Campolo. I don't know if you've heard of him or not, but I heard him speak once. He said something that just has had me laughing to this day over it. And just that, you know, we don't sing that old song, you know, what is it? I surrender 10%, I surrender 10%. It's like, I surrender all, right? I surrender it all to you, Lord. And so I give you all of my life and all of my finances. And you know what? He's going to take care of us, and he's going to use our finances, use our work, to make sure that we're okay, and I believe to the point where we can bless someone else. One of the most challenging things that I realized is when Murray and I were down for a conference, I think it was in 1992. I know, sorry for those who, you know, weren't born then or whatever, but, you know, like, back in the day, right, we were at this conference, and, you know, it was this huge, huge, especially with Vineyard Ministries, it was this huge, huge conference. Youth, there was like 4,500 people there or something. It was a big, big thing. And they all had these little mini kind of, you know, education hubs throughout the week. And, you know, of course, the ones on, like, you know, teaching and stuff were like 300-400 people in a room, and it was just huge, of course. And I wanted to go to the one that was ministry to the poor and the homeless. There was 13 people in the room out of 4,500 youth and adults, okay? And I kind of thought, wow. That was a light that went on for us. And we went through this week, and we gave out groceries, we did all this kind of stuff. But one of the people told us a story. It was Brandy Whitaker, actually. It was the wife. There was a husband-wife team that were teaching this thing. And Brandy said, you know, like, I thought that I had to store up a van full of stuff before I was able to do anything for the Lord. I kind of thought that, you know, I was going to have to, you know, make sure I have 20 pairs of shoes before I give anything away. And she said, and then I saw this man walking on the boulevard in front of our house, and we were so poor, all I had to give him was a couple of scoops of peanut butter. And so she took a spoon, and she just, like, you know, as big as a scoop she could make it, kind of went out there and gave it to him, and just, like, downed the thing. You know, and she, of course, she had a little bit of water with it, too, because, you know, I walked in my son's room. I was eating a peanut butter jam sandwich. I still love those, you know. Like, walked in my son's room the other day, and it's like, you know, I was like, so, you know, it's like peanut butter. Anyway, sorry. The point that I'm trying to make, the point that Brandy was trying to make, is that it takes nothing but our heart. And the Lord will open up these things that we can share. We don't have to sacrifice, because God doesn't want sacrifice. Mercy triumphs over that. So it's not that we have to kind of carve off and just like, you know, oh man, we're going to put on the cloak and ashes and just think, oh man, we're going to really tighten our belts so we can give. No, it's not like that at all. I think if we start with a heart of giving, that God will open the doors, not only who to give to, where to give to, how much and how often. And sometimes that may just be inviting a neighbor over for lunch every now and then. You know how many times it's been awesome when someone's invited us over for dinner and we didn't have groceries and they didn't know that? We're like, yes, one meal down, you know? Like, right? You never know how you're helping somebody out like that, right? So let's just open our hearts and see where the Lord takes us. And forget legalism and percentages and all that kind of stuff, and forget all that. Just let's drop it. Let's remember the heart of the Lord when he says it's better to give than it is to receive. Let's read verses 5 to 12. I'm going on rabbit trails, I'm sorry. But and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say that not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Now, I'm not telling anybody to stop tithing to the church. I'm not saying that, okay? I think it is important that we trust our church is, plural, to the point where we know that they're going to answer the needs of the people within the church and out of the church in a way that we can trust, okay? If anybody has a question about that here, please approach myself, Maria, Jenny, Jeannie. There's a whole bunch of us that can answer these questions for you, okay? But I will tell you this, that there have been times where people have been in need and the church has been able to answer in this room and out of that room. And I am so thankful that there was money in the bank account to bless someone. Okay? So I'm not saying we should stop tithing to churches. What I am saying is that we have the right heart and we don't stop there at just a monetary cold calculation. Okay? We open our hearts and we just see what the Lord is going to take us with giving. And it may be the tithing, it may be this plus and a whole bunch of other things, but just, I want to make it clear. I'm not anti-tithing. I'm not trying to focus on it. Okay? That's why we don't take it up here. But Jesus is our always best example to follow in everything, always, for all reasons. If we ever want to know what to do or how to handle a situation, look to him. Don't look at anybody else in this room. Look to his word and look to Jesus. I believe this is what it says for us. If we give ourselves to God, then we should have no problem giving our substance and stuff, right? If we truly give our hearts over to him, then we shouldn't have kind of closets in our house, figuratively and literally, that are no-touch policies for God, right? That means that our car, maybe we need to lend it out, like Jeannie did for us. Thank you very much, by the way. Our car broke down the other day, and we, you know, she lent it to us so we could retrieve it and stuff. And so, you know, that was awesome. That was a blessing to us. Didn't seem to affect her life very much, but she did that for us, and so thank you. So how often are we doing that, you know? Jeffers are lending their van to a group going down to Hillsongs. It's like, you know, that's a big trip down to Oregon, right? And then, thank you. You know, this is a blessing. So you see all these little things. And I don't mean to embarrass you guys for calling that out, but I'm just saying, like, the kindness springs up all over the place. An offering springs up all over the place. Just simply being aware of needs. So if we give ourselves to God, we'll have no problem giving our stuff to God. Because we are fully his, and our stuff it should be too. if we give ourselves to God, then we also have to give to others. I think, and I'm not meaning to offend anybody here, I'm believing more and more it's impossible for me personally, I'll say it that way, to fully love God without loving others. Okay? And the reason why I say that is that as I look around this room right here, I'm actually seeing people who are children of God, brothers and sisters, not only of each of us and in between, but people that God died on the cross for. And so what better way to show a daddy that you love him by loving his children, right? When people spend time with my kids and make them feel important, they may or may not realize it, but man, inside I'm glowing. And I'm so thankful for it, okay? Because what they're doing is they're showering their attention and their time on people that I have loved all of their lives, through the night and through the day. You know, what better way to show our daddy that we love him by loving his children? And so what better way can we show the Lord that we love him? By loving the people around us, here and now and outside of our circles as well. Love, always. Jesus gave himself for us. Should we give ourselves to him, here and now? He died so that we wouldn't live for ourselves, but for him. But we should never put ourselves in a place to argue that our spiritual gifts are enough, because this is what was going on in Corinth. You see, they were kind of getting into this mode and thinking, you know, well, you know, I run this study or I do this kind of thing. That's my offering to God, you know. And it's like, I'll put it in my own circumstance. Do you think God really needs me to lead this church, to pastor this church? Of course not. There's probably someone far better, not only in this place, but outside this place, that should be in this, doing this, okay? But for whatever reasons, he's got a hack like myself standing here right now, okay? So let's put it in this other context. God doesn't need anything we do for the church. You are not needed. Whoever does anything here on a Sunday morning, you're not needed. And I'm not saying that for myself. I'm saying that, look, God has placed you, chosen you to serve. What a better place to be than be needed, right? You are wanted, desired, and chosen. With that, that fuels a whole different attitude towards life for us, doesn't it? So if he doesn't need us, but he wants us to be where we are, right here, right now, then what is it for? You know, it mentions here, and I think we even have here that, you know, he was rich. I wanted to kind of talk about that, because I am not, and I'm sorry to offend anybody, I'm not a health, wealth, prosperity gospel guy. We don't have time for me to go on that rant, so but let's just focus on Jesus here and not my opinion, okay? He was rich in person. I mean, he is the eternal God. There is no one higher than Jesus and our Holy Father and our Holy Spirit and his Son, the Trinity that may make up that as the one. There is no one higher than God. No one. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. There is no authority that can supersede or override him. No one. He is rich in power, and he can do anything. And yes, I believe he can add a zero or two in the bank account, but we should not claim that. That is not ours to claim. We have no right to do that and to try and manipulate and trick God into something. We don't. We have a right to hold out and wait and to know that our daddy loves us and he will provide for us, maybe in some of the most bizarre circumstances possible. You ever been blown away by his deliverance and blown away by some of the things he's done? People showing up, you know, like we had this weird thing. We actually haven't filed our taxes for the last year. It's not that we're avoiding it. It's just we've just been a busy year and blah, blah, blah. Anyways, so we're worried, you know, where's the child tax, right? Where's the child tax? Our car just broke down. I'm not sure we're going to get the money for that. And I withdraw money for the tow truck guy. And there's like, you know, our child tax came in like a year backdated. And it's like, really? You know? The Lord provides in the weirdest ways. So now it's more like, well, what do you want us to do with that? He gives it, we can give it back freely because we know if we hold on to it, then we're just storing up treasures for ourselves. Maybe he gave it something to us for a reason. But in spite of all of this and who he is, he became poor. He was born into a family that had more months at the end of the money. He was born into a family who didn't know where all the food was going to come all the time. He is born into a working class family. The Lord of Lords, King of Kings, okay? That's one of the things I would love to know. When I get to heaven, if I even have a moment to think of anything stupid like that, I want to know, like, what, why? Like, what, you know, like, I think it was to show us a few different things. He left the throne to become a servant in human form. His ultimate experience of poverty was when he was made sin for us on the cross. We have to appreciate what he's done for us and give back in the same way. He wants us to become rich, but not with money. He wants us to become abundant, okay? But that doesn't mean a fat bank account, and it doesn't mean two cars, and it doesn't mean a white picket fence. Sometimes if you're called, it's going to mean a life of hardship. I'm not going to lie. Phil's parents and Phil, they know about this. If God calls us somewhere, chances are there's going to be hardship for reasons we may not fully understand yet. It made no sense whatsoever coming back to East Van, a place we spent many, many years in. It made no sense whatsoever quitting my career. It made no sense whatsoever doing any of that. It doesn't. In fact, I'm usually thinking about this right now, thinking, what are you, nuts? You know, like, if I was counseling, you know, like, are you crazy, right? Doesn't make sense. But the point is that if God's behind it, run with it. Run with it, okay? I'm going to close up real quick here. I'm sorry if it's taking long, but verses 13 to 24. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. I think I want to just kind of leave it with this. I think this is the lesson that the Lord gave me this week that I want to share with everyone here. Gather what you need, share what we can, and try not to hoard God's blessings. Okay? Gather what we need, share what we can, and try not to hoard. All right? God doesn't want us to sacrifice so that our kids don't have lunch to give to others. That's not right. Okay? But he does want us to not store up so much that it's dying. You know, there's this little verses in Exodus 16, verses 18 to 20. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left it, a part of it until morning, and it bred worms and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. Let's not hoard what we've got. Pray today how the Lord can use what we have to bless others. But this is not out of sacrifice. It's not out of guilt, not obligation. It's from a heart that just realizes that this is all yours, Lord. Take it and do whatever you want. Okay? That's, I think, the heart of giving that we need to focus on today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am thankful, Lord, for chapters like this that remind us that it doesn't matter how much we have, it doesn't matter how little we have, it matters where our heart is before you. So whether we give a penny, and that's all we've got, let's give it with all of our hearts, and let's give it joyously, Lord. If there's more, if we're to give a lunch, if we're to give our time, whatever it is, Father, that we can offer to you in any way, shape, or form, may it not detract from your lessons that you're putting in our lives. May we not be Christians that tell other Christians how they should do this. May we be people who love one another and just have our eyes opened to what you want to do in your fellowships and your communities and your churches worldwide. Whether it's in this country or the next or another one around the planet, it doesn't matter. Help us to open our eyes to what you would have us offer. Help us to give like good stewards. Help us not to hoard. But Lord, we pray that you will help us to gather what we need. And we pray that we'll, all of our situations, whether it's within financial wealth or financial need, we offer them up to you now, Lord. Take what we have, because it's yours anyways. And when we've passed from this place, we'll never think about it again. So, Father, help us to know what to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you want to close?